Who runs your life? If you aren't sure that it is God, maybe what we call Godship is a problem in your life. David Ritzenthaler, our speaker, will share some things we need to realize about God in order to enjoy a life and relationships filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Here's Dave.
Have you ever wondered why there's so much conflict in the world? Nations fighting nations, husbands and wives wanting to murder each other, children angry at their parents. I just received an article not too long ago about a man by the name of Marty Corse. And Marty tried unsuccessfully to ease his tow truck into the jammed Los Angeles freeway. A Datsun pickup moved forward to block him from merging, so he slowed down. But the occupants of the pickup weren't satisfied with the fact that he slowed down. In fact, they slowed down to match Marty's speed. Then the passenger of the pickup pulled out a handgun, aimed it at Marty's truck, and fired. These kind of terrifying incidents happen constantly on the freeways across our country. What is it that makes man, who is supposedly innately good, what is it that makes him so ugly in his actions and his attitudes? Well, in this session, it's entitled Godship. Turn to that front page. And there's a box in the center there in Genesis 3:5 is quoted, and it says, "Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And what I want to help you see in the next few minutes is that there is a major malady that has existed from the beginning of the human race. And this malady is what causes all these conflicts. On the page there, you'll notice some numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they're highlighted, and you might even want to underline those. These various definitions are definitions to a little word that's the title of this session, this lesson on Godship. Godship is simply a little word that I thought of as I was reading this Genesis 3:5, and they shall become as gods. And I thought, this is a problem of Godship. These people are wanting to try to be God. And I want to give you four definitions that will help you grasp this concept so we're thinking together in the next few minutes. Whenever I use that term, Godship. The first one, it says, an individual functioning as his or her own God. And I think most of us, when we think of that, we can think of other people's names when we think about this problem of Godship. Secondly, it says, the self-life or walking after the flesh. Now, we have an entire session on the flesh life and self-life and walking after the flesh, but Godship is expressed in walking after the flesh. The third one is an individual living without considering what God has to say. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you some examples of that. Most of us get started in life, we soon become married, and we have children, and most of us are very desirous of having financial success. And yet, how many of us have ever taken the time to take God's word and find out what God has to say about spending money? And yet spending money is a major issue that I've dealt with for years who are in trouble with people who are in trouble financially. And yet very few of them have any understanding of what they should be spending their money for, much less know what God says with regard to spending money. There are 7 things that God says with regard to spending money, but most people don't know. Or they're married and they have children and they're wondering why they have terrible twos or why they have troubled teenagers, and they've never taken the time to find out what God has to say, because God has 7 things with regard to parenting children, and yet very few have ever taken the time. God has delineated the details of how to live successfully in a marriage, and yet how many people have taken the time to really thoroughly study and then begin to act on the things that God has to say? Well, that's what I mean when I say people living without considering what God has to say. And that's what we call Godship. The fourth one is, and maybe you thought, well, you didn't get me yet. Well, hopefully this fourth one will collect the rest of you together. And that is people who allow circumstances or feelings to control their life instead of God. They do what they do based on how they feel. They base what they do on their circumstances. You know, you might even ask them, well, how are you doing? Well, under the circumstances. God never intended a believer to live under the circumstances. But circumstances control their life. That is not God's design for a believer who's supposed to be allowing God to rule their life. So when we talk about Godship, it's simply this little word that I began to see back in Genesis 3:5. When Adam and Eve did what God said not to do, they began to decide for themselves how life should work, and that's Godship. And when we see the problems that exist in society, we're seeing this issue of Godship. In fact, if you turn to your first diagram, 100A, you'll notice various things that you and I might do in exercising Godship. And on the left-hand side, you'll notice a bunch of little boxes. And the reason those boxes are there is because I want you to think personally, do any of these apply to me? Is any one of these an issue of Godship in my own life that I need to face and I need to deal with so that I don't create all the kinds of problems in my life that I don't want? Notice the first one. It's entitled, I Determine Standards of Conduct for Myself, Others, and God. And you say, well, what do you mean I determine standards of conduct? Well, let's think about some of those things. I don't know, we just talked about the freeway and Marty and his truck. How many of you have found yourself on the street driving your car and all of a sudden someone's reacting to you because you pulled in front of them or you came up on them too fast and they're all upset with you, maybe even giving certain motions to you because they consider they have certain space and they have a certain place that they think you should be driving. They're setting the standards of how you should drive. Look at the next one. Not only do people set standards, but then they demand absolute obedience. In fact, if you have thought about this in growing up, I don't think there's a child that hasn't been upset with their parents' standards, and they've had a position that their parents aren't fair with them, because they're demanding their parents to function according to the values or the standards that they think their parents should have. The same thing is true in marriages. Over and over, we have people come for help, and a husband and wife both have come into the marriage with various baggage of their value system, their ideas, their opinions, their standards, and expect the other person to meet those same conditions and standards. Third one, they judge God, others, their own life, attitudes, and actions by those standards. You know, how much of our society today, as you think about it, is judged on standards like the size of the lapel, or the size of the tie, or the way a dress looks, or the way your hair is cut? How many things do we look at other people and we make a judgment about them because we have certain standards, and through those standards we've got, we judge another person. In fact, many times probably miss out on meeting and knowing a most incredible person, but we never got the privilege because we already had set a standard because of the way they looked or the way they dressed or maybe the way they talked that they didn't meet the conditions of somebody we want to have a relationship with. In fact, maybe you have even gone past that barrier at some point and then found out this is an incredible person, because you broke through the barrier of your judgments against that person. Look at the next one, seeking revenge. I think of one of the cases that we had ministered to, a couple that we had ministered to here, and they had already been divorced when they came to the center. And in the process of getting them reconciled, they came for counseling because at the time they were not only divorced, but they were fighting over the children. And the fight over the children in the divorce court was so severe that the gentleman had actually gone to a store, put a deposit on a gun, and his view in the next few days was he was going to eliminate her. He thought, if I can't control her and I can't get her to do it the way I want to do it, I'll just eliminate her completely. And as we talked with him, one of the things he said, well, you got to understand, in my family, we don't get mad. We get even. Okay? And so in his mind, he wasn't just going to get mad over this situation. He was going to get even. In fact, he was going to get more than even. He was going to eliminate her. So seeking revenge is one of the expressions of Godship. It's the way people express their commitment of being God. Look at the next one. This is one I see often when people come in and they're depressed or they're anxious. It's over this issue of Godship, and this might be one you check if you're an anxious or a depressed person. Notice what it says. I selfishly endeavor to control circumstances and people. And almost always, people who are anxious or depressed are people who are upset with either the circumstances not working the way they want them or the people around them not functioning the way they want them to function, and they're upset, they're frustrated, they're angry because they can't control. In fact, to think about it, Being God is really a difficult project, and yet that's what Godship is all about. It's a person trying to be God in their own life, their own circumstances, other people's lives, and usually when somebody does that, they're a frustrated, angry person, maybe depressed, maybe anxious. Next one, I exercise sovereign independence, doing whatever I please. In fact, just as an illustration of that, someone gave me an article out of the Phoenix paper here some time ago, and it's about a woman by the name of Carrie Munson, and I want to just read to you what it says here. This is a woman who is terminally ill, victim of cancer, and the title of the article says she will attend her own funeral. So I caught my attention and I began to read it, and says she scheduled her funeral early so she could attend it alive. Carrie Munson, 62 years of age, from Milwaukee, sent invitations to her friends, associates, and enemies, and three sons for the next Saturday service. Munson, who has pancreatic cancer, had been told by her doctors that she didn't have long to live. She had a 25-year addiction to heroin, attended a university, acted as a hostess on a radio jazz show. The heroin habit led her to prison terms for crimes committed to get drugs, including theft, prostitution, forgery, mailbox fraud. And as she considered this funeral and planning it ahead of time, she decided that one of the things she wanted to inform everybody was that she had achieved all of her goals. Now, those sound like quite worthy goals. But also as a part of the funeral, she decided the only music that she was going to have was My Way by Frank Sinatra. This is an illustration of a person who's decided to live a life of sovereign independence. Sad part about it is, though she was acting as if she was God and she was living this life of independence, she had no power over when the day was that she was going to die. Because you see, ultimately, no one as a person exercising Godship truly has the power to be God. Nobody has the resources to control everything. Only God does. So we consistently see in ministry to people trying to be God, exercising Godship in the area of sovereign independence. Look at the next one. Seeking praise, approval, acceptance from others and not from God. This is an interesting little illustration and evidence and way that Godship is evidenced in people's lives. But one of them is people who have grown up convinced that the only way they can have value and the only way they can be important is to perform. And so what they do is they spend their whole life trying to be perfect. They become a perfectionist, and in their perfectionism, they just become filled with anxiety and trials and tribulations due to that, with many physical maladies as a part of it. And as we help them understand this issue of trying to be God, trying to control everything, trying to be perfect, and as they release this Godship and they begin to let God be God of their life, and they begin to entrust themselves to Him and they begin to rest in Him, many of the physical maladies just disappear because they are the effects of this issue of Godship. And seeking praise and worship, maybe say, well, that's not me. I'm a Christian. I don't do that kind of thing. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Think with me. Here's an illustration of Godship, of seeking praise and worship. How many have spent their life buying a new car every couple of years when the one they had was already fine, or maybe every year, and yet the one they have is fine? How many have found themselves wanting to buy a bigger, fancier house when the one they got is actually fine? It's perfectly sufficient for their family. How many get caught up with the fads because, you know, they want to look good and they want people to see them well, and so they get caught up with fads? Or how many is it that adorn themselves with jewelry and various things to evidence that they're really successful? What's that all about? Are they seeking God's praise and worship? Or are they seeking the praise of men because they want to be viewed as really important? That's Godship. Then, of course, the last one, asking help and guidance from no one, not even God. I see this especially with men, but it's not true nor limited to men. I don't know if you've had a little child that you've raised, maybe your own, or you've been dealing with another one, and you observe that something's wrong, and so you ask the child, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, it's kind of a laughable thing when you get them and they're 50 or 55 years of age in your office, and their wife has filed for divorce, and she's come in for counseling, and as a part of the counseling process, we've invited him to come in and get his perspective of things, and you ask him a question, well, how are things going? Oh, everything's fine. Nothing wrong. You know? And I say, well, what about the divorce papers I filed? Oh, that's no problem. I'm sure we'll work that out. Having no idea of the desperate state they're in the need for help, have no idea that they should ever ask for help because they think they're self-sufficient. I remember particularly my brother Richard sharing this with me at one point in time. When he was first divorced, in the process, we tried to help him. And he assured us that he didn't need any help. Well, you'd have to appreciate that my brother was really a genius. In fact, he owns patents of things that had never existed before. He has a very creative mind, brilliant mind. Well, his view was he could do anything. He didn't need anybody's help. He could just think it out with his brain and he could solve it. Well, he ended up divorced and years went by. And at one point in time, when I went to see him, he was living in a corn crib in the middle of winter in January in Illinois with a little light bulb up there. It was basically the heating system and the light for the facility. His two children were sleeping in sleeping bags. There was no heating system. He didn't have a job. He didn't have a car. In fact, he didn't even have any food. He was at the end of things. And I remember as we sat there and he asked me if I would help, I said, well, you'd have to be willing to let me open my Bible and read to you what God has to say. Because, you see, he also didn't see that the Word of God had anything to do with life. He had been given a brain, and his brain was quite brilliant. Only problem was, that night he said to me, you know, I don't know if I'll ever even be able to think again. And I realized at that moment, the most precious thing he had, which was his ability to think, which was his God, when he realized that didn't work anymore, he had nothing left and he had nowhere to go, and he was willing to then listen to what God had to say. And as we answered his questions that night, God began to do a supernatural thing because God's supernaturally capable. And I have to tell you today that my brother takes this word of God and helps other people transform their life to the wholeness and the healing that only God can do supernaturally because he realized he needed help. He wasn't God. He wasn't capable. And that only God was capable. And so today it's just fun to watch, not only to see his children living, walking with Christ, but then 18 years later, for him to remarry his wife and for them to be a family again and for them together be seeking God's will to do things God's way. God's capable of doing what none of us could think or imagine could ever happen because he's God and none of us are. In fact, look at your next diagram, 100B. You'll notice there the same things that we just described in 100A. Only difference is that next to each of those is a verse, which I'm not going to take the time to read. You can do that. But each of these verses is stated here, and that is the first one, that God determines standards of conduct for mankind. Well, you see, because God's God, because he created mankind, and because he owns everything, including us as mankind, God has the right to set standards. We're in a society, everybody's talking about rights. Well, it's an interesting thing that we're all caught up with what our rights are, and yet we're these puny little human beings under the control and the authority of the one who created everything and owns everything. He's the one that has the rights. We don't have any, ultimately. But God, because he's God, he has the right to determine standards of conduct for people. And if we don't want to be little gods exercising godship, we're going to have to then go back and find out what his standards are, operate according to his standards, because if we don't take the time to find out what his are and operate according to his, then we're acting as God ourselves. Notice the second one. He demands absolute obedience to of those standards. He has the right to demand absolute obedience. And the wonderful thing when you get to know who he is he doesn't demand absolute obedience for anything that he doesn't empower to make possible. So every one of those standards that he demands, he has provided all the resources to make that possible so that we actually can. Thirdly, he judges the lives and actions and attitudes of men. He has the right to do that because of who he is. He takes vengeance. In fact, he says no person has the right to ever exercise vengeance. He says vengeance is his and his alone. And does he have the right to do that? Well, if he owns everything, created everything, and he's God, therefore he has the right to do whatever he wants, include vengeance. Controls all of life. Well, this is an interesting one. He happens to be the only one, the only person who actually has all the resources necessary to control life. He truly can. And that's because he's God and we aren't. Exercises sovereign independence, does whatever he pleases. Well, I don't think I have to develop these anymore. You see, because of who he is, he has the right to seek the praise and the worship and the acceptance of mankind, because that's actually what he created mankind for. He created us for the purposes of worshiping and praising him. That was his whole purpose in his creation. Asking and help and guidance from no one. Who is he that he would need to ask us how things should work? You see, the problem is we need to ask him how things work. Otherwise, we're living a life without considering what God has to say, and we're exercising Godship. Notice your next diagram, 100C. When Genesis 3:5 took place, and Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat, they became as gods. They began then as God to decide what was right and wrong. You see, when God is the standard as to what's good, God's the standard as to how you judge what's evil, because you see, whatever out of God's infinite goodness ultimately blesses man is what's good, and whatever God rejects as being inconsistent with his perfect character and is against his goodwill is what's evil. When that's true, then all of us live under the same absolute standard. There's no differences. The standard's the same for every human being. But an interesting thing happens. When Godship goes into motion, every human being that's exercising Godship is now deciding what personally seems to be beneficial to them, or if you get the biggest number of people together because they have the greatest power through numbers, then that's what's good. Then good changes from generation to generation, from society to society, from person to person. And pretty soon, you've got millions of gods all deciding what's right and wrong. And you've got incredible confusion. And that's exactly what's happening to society, because we have so many gods deciding what's right and what's wrong. In your next diagram there, 100D, this is just simply another illustration to help you and I understand this idea of Godship and realize the gravity of it and what happens when we exercise Godship. You see, Godship really is just sin. We're just describing to you a way that sin evidences itself in what we call Godship. This little diagram has three kingdoms, and that's what it's titled. You'll notice that kingdom number one there, on the left-hand side, there's a dark circle there. That represents a person. And on the right side, there's another dark circle, and that's another person. And in the center of each of those is a little throne or chair. And that little chair just represents that in each of these people, there's a control center. There's a king or a queen that's in charge of that little center of control. And anytime you put two people together, person number one and person number two, anytime you put two people together, you create not only kingdom one of the person number one and kingdom of the person number two, but you create a third kingdom called a relationship. Let me illustrate that. When you put a man and a woman together in marriage, you call it a marriage relationship. When you put together two guys in business, you call it a partnership relationship. When you put two friends together, you call it a friendship relationship. Every time you put two people together, you create a third kingdom called a relationship. Now, here's the interesting phenomenon. Notice on your diagram there, you got a dotted line going down through the center of it, and you have the little arrow lines going from each of the circles to the other circles. Well, what that represents is this. Let's take a marriage. Let's take a man and a woman. They commit in marriage. They're convinced when they meet each other that they just met Mr. and Mrs. Wright. I mean, they'll be happy forever after, because this person is everything they ever thought of that they wanted to marry. Now, a little program starts, and that little program is that they come home after the honeymoon and they start opening the baggage of who they actually are with each other. And the reason they're free to do this is because they made a commitment that they'd stay married to each other for the rest of their life. And because they made that commitment, now they feel free to really be who they actually are. And so person number one starts seeing in person number two things that they didn't realize they got as part of the deal. And person number two starts seeing in person number one things that they didn't realize they got as part of the deal. And so all of a sudden there begins to be a war back and forth of these arrows, a conflict of whose standards, opinions are going to be the rule for this marriage relationship. And this war begins to be one where person number one decides, as the head of this home, that they're going to take control and they're going to dominate person number two. They begin to actually suppress person number two because they want their standards. Because they know if they rule the marriage, they rule the kingdoms inside of that marriage. which happens to be themselves, and that's what they want. They want to be able to rule their own little life. That's called Godship. Well, person number two, maybe growing up in a Christian home, thinks, well, I don't want to rock the boat here. I want to be a nice Christian wife. And wrongfully decides to not express any thoughts or feelings, and pretty soon begins to be a non-person, and they begin to repress themselves to where they're actually sick emotionally and eventually going for psychiatric help because they're a non-person. Wrongfully thinking the way to live is to not be a person, not express my feelings, because if I expressed anything, he'd get angry and mad and blow up and we'd be divorced. Again, that is a very subtle example of Godship. And the interesting thing is not only is suppression going on by person number one and repression is going on by person number two, but what's happening is person number two is probably becoming depressed in the middle of the whole process. And so there begins to be a conclusion by both parties. We see this happen over and over. In fact, I actually have people come in and say, well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. So I think the best thing is to end this kingdom relationship, divide the third kingdom, and let's get divorced from each other so we each can rule our own little kingdom and be God again of our own little life. It's called divorce, and it's called Godship. Same thing happens when two guys get into business. They begin to think, hey, I don't like his standards, opinions, ideas, and so I want to do it my way. Let's dissolve this partnership so that I can be king of my little kingdom again. I can be queen of my little kingdom. And it's called Godship. Now, the interesting and exciting thing is that even though we have this terrible malady of the human race, mankind committed to being God of their own life, God designed the system so that this problem would drive us to our knees and recognize that we needed somebody bigger than us, God, to be God. Instead of us exercising Godship, we needed God to be the Lord and the ruler and the controller of our lives. And these two kingdoms down here, if person number one and person number two began to let the one person with the one standard rule both their kingdoms, guess what? Those two kingdoms could function effectively in a third kingdom. In fact, I will tell you, 30 years I've been counseling, I've never seen any two people that couldn't be successfully married if they got off the throne of their life and they began to let the same God, one person, one standard, one rule both their kingdoms. Turn to your next diagram, 100E. This is just another way of showing you the same problem, the problem of Godship. These are just illustrations of it and hopefully making it easier to see something that you and I have to face if we're ever going to live a victorious Christian life. I will tell you that in all the years that I've been counseling, I've never met anybody yet, and I've never seen a counseling case yet. I've never seen a situation of ministry to people that hasn't included serious issues of Godship as to the reason why this person is not living effectively. Look at this next one, 100E. Good taken beyond the bounds is sin. You see, when we do things our way, it isn't because we're doing something that isn't good. It's just we're doing something good that's out of God's boundaries. You see, some people would think that Satan is a creator and he created sin. Well, let me tell you, sin is not something new or unique that's created by Satan. It's something good that God created that's being used outside of God's design and outside of his boundaries. Look on the list here. For example, on the right-hand side, right across it, it says marital sex. Do you know that God designed sex? He designed all the instruments for it. He said it was good. He thinks it's wonderful. But you notice around the outside, it says the boundary of the will of God. Whenever anything that is good is taken outside the boundary, that's when it becomes sin. That's all that Satan does. Sin is simply Satan wanting you to move outside of God's boundaries and do something on your own will, your own way. And that's sin, and that's Godship. And you notice here, in this particular one, marital sex, when it's outside of God's design, which is only in marriage. In other words, if you're single and you have sex, it's called fornication, and it's outside of God's boundary. If you're married and you don't have sex with the person you're married to, it's called adultery, and it's sin, and it's Godship, and it's outside of God's bounds, and it's all the same. And every one of these things in the circle on the inside are good things, but when taken outside of the boundary of God's design, they are issues of Godship, and that is a result in sin, because it's our way. It's using the good things that God created on our own terms, on our own way, in our own time frame, and it's Godship. Notice down at the bottom, 100E1, the next diagram. This is simply showing you the positive picture. When you and I face this issue of Godship that causes most of the problems that exist in the human race today, when we face this problem that started back in Genesis 3:5, the beginning of the human race, and we face it for ourselves personally, we maybe take the little boxes in 100A, or 100A, and we maybe check our checks in that column there to evidence what are the real obvious, continuous issues of Godship. When that happens, and we face that, and we see that, that's the beginning of us doing what's necessary to be able to have God be God in our life. Notice down at the bottom here, the fruit of the Spirit are all inside the boundaries. And whenever you and I begin to allow the exercising of the Lord as Lord of our life, and God of our life, and let Him be in charge, and His ways and His standards be the rule, we begin to experience the fruit of His Holy Spirit. In fact, I can tell you all these years as I've been ministering to people, I have never found anybody, Christian, non-Christian, who isn't desirous of experiencing all the things in this inside of here, of joy and love and peace and long-sufferance and meekness. Everybody I ever meet wants to experience that. In fact, I can tell you, having met with very, very wealthy people, wealth, money, material things doesn't begin to match having the insides of your life filled with these ingredients of joy, of peace, of love, of long-suffering. These are the things that I find people are really searching for. In fact, I find that people who have what would be considered everything that would make you happy in this world, when you have everything in this world and you can do anything and you can buy anything and you're still miserable inside, that is a worse misery than the person who's anticipating maybe something else that they could get or have would finally make them happy. The worst misery is to have everything and know that there isn't anything that makes you happy. Because at that point, it's hopeless. There's no answer. There's no possibility of something that might make you happy. Well, God's way, which is allowing the Spirit of God to rule, letting God be God, letting Him determine the standards, letting Him determine how marriage should work, letting Him be the guide as to how we should raise our children, letting Him be the ruler and the authority as to how we spend our money. When we begin to let God be God, we begin to experience a life on the inside that every human being is searching for. On your right side of your page 5 there, we have a review. And that review says, God is God, and I am not. And if you can see that in this session, this little lesson that we've had together, that the problem is a problem of you and I being God, and that God is the only God, and we're not, we're halfway there, beginning to learn what it takes now to let Him be God. Second thing it says, that God is God, and only He has the right to set standards, judge, demand absolute obedience of people. Only God has that right. And I don't know if you've experienced, but every time you and I do, it usually ends up in difficulty in relationships with other people. The next thing is, there is something within me that desires to be like God. You know, when God created the human being, God created the human being in His image. He created within the human being the desire to actually be like Him. The only problem is that Godship, instead of truly being like Him, because we're letting His Spirit produce Him in us and through us, it's we in our own power and our own initiative, our own ways, our own ideas, we're going to try to copy Him, and we're going to try to do what we want to do with all the resources He gave us for ourselves instead of for God. You see, God didn't create us for ourselves, for our own benefit. He created us for Himself and for His benefit. And so until you and I begin to understand what it is to let us be God, like God, because we're doing it for Him, because He's producing it in us, only then will we experience the Lordship of Christ. Next one, Godship is sin, and it leads to withdrawal from God and others, doubting instead of trusting. Next one, only when God rules over our relationship with others will we experience relationships that bring glory to His kingdom. And then lastly, good taken beyond God's boundaries leads to sin. It's an expression of Godship anytime we do something outside the boundaries. As you have been listening and thinking about this issue of Godship, I would suggest you join me right now. And instead of you and I digging around and trying to find things that might be issues of Godship in our life, would you join me as we bow our heads and we'll ask God, who says He convicts of sin, of Godship, of righteousness, of judgment. He's the one that knows, because He knows the thoughts and the intents of yours and my heart. Would you bow your head with me? And as we let God show us that. Heavenly Father, as we come before your presence, I pray right now, as we've considered this issue of Godship, that you by your Spirit right now at this very moment would begin to reveal to each of us what it is that you want us to see as to areas of Godship in our life. And then, Lord, I pray that for each of us, you would create within us a desire to begin to enjoy the fullness of your presence and the joy and the peace that comes as a part of you being God in our life. We thank you that you have given us your Word, you've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us everything necessary to be able to deal with this issue of Godship in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.